Great. Right, well, let's just ask the Lord's help. This is a bit of a swampy one, this one, yeah? Lord, thank you for your word. Again, we just bless you for it and pray you'll help us to understand and how to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, it's Daniel's final vision, chapters 10 to 12. But we won't be doing chapters 10 to 12. We'll do chapter 10 today. And they get some angel visits. That's what happens. But before we get into it, I just want to say some essential points, I've called them. Essential points to bear in mind with this chapter 10. Chapter 10 introduces us to Daniel's fourth and final prophetic vision, which covers the three chapters 10 to 12. It covers the time of Daniel, around 500 BC, right up to the end of the age, so that's a pretty extensive prophecy. This chapter also prepares us for the very detailed chapter 11, which covers events in the Middle East relating to Israel, especially within the next 400 years from Daniel's day. They were very difficult times. But the thing behind it all is that this prophecy assures us that God is in charge. He knows all the details and is not caught out by the events here on earth. It also gives us a profound insight as to what is going on behind the scenes, not just events happening here on earth, but what is driving these is spiritual forces of good and evil at war in the heavens, and we are caught up in it. And also, God has given us these chapters so that if God's people are to cope and to thrive in this fallen world, we need to have some understanding of prophecy to see what is coming and look beyond that to the glorious end. So with those essential points in mind, we'll now begin to look at chapter 10. We'll read a bit of it to start with. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, he stood up trembling. So that's the first part of chapter 10. And he's come to announce that tough times are ahead. That's part of the message. It concerns the great war, it says there. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that third year is around about 536 BC. It's quite a while ago, isn't it? But we can give a reasonable estimate of the day. Now, that's the third year. 2 years previously, in his first year, he gave the edict for the Jews to return home. And that's in Ezra chapter 1. I'll just read a little bit of that, if I may. If you can find Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. It says this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, let him go up and to Jerusalem in Judah, and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. So that was the edict. He's telling the Israelites they can go back home and rebuild the temple. He had a personal reason for that, because he wanted them to pray for him, that he'd manage okay. So that was 2 years before this vision that Daniel has. And at that time, not that many had returned. Daniel hadn't gone back either. He was getting old by now. He's well into, he's near 90, I should imagine. And he's still useful to the Persians. He's involved with the administration. So the continuing administration from the Babylonians, Daniel would be familiar with all of that. So they're keeping him in business, you could say. So, and he gives a summary of what this vision is going to be about. It concerned a great war. Yes, war is what it's about.
A bit like that, then.
So how did it all start for Daniel? Well, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So he started to mourn, been sad, broken about things. What was it that upset him? Well, perhaps thinking about the past and the glories that were Israel's, and that weren't anymore. Also, he probably got news back about how things were going with those who'd gone back. Times were hard. They really were. And we read in the prophet Haggai, who was there at the time, said they'd even given up building the temple. They'd had so much opposition, they'd stopped the building program as well. So it was all bad news. That's what Daniel must have heard. And also added to that, if he started this fast in the first month, that's the month in which Passover occurs. And so during the Passover time would be another reminder of how God had blessed them so much in the past and the terrible state they were in now. So all of those may have contributed to his mourning, we could say. So he's feeling pretty down about everything, so what does he do about it?
Right.
He prays. He prays. And he says, I ate no choice food. That sounds to me that, like, he did eat something,
yeah.
But he didn't eat any of the good stuff. It was pretty basic what he had. It was a sort of limited kind of food that he was eating.
Enough to keep him going.
Sorry?
Enough to keep him going.
Keep him going, yes. And he used no lotions. Those are the sort of things that keep him cool in winter, or cool in summer rather, and things like that. So he left the cosmetics. I've called them cosmetics, but they weren't really. And he gives it up for, and the Hebrew says, 3 sevens of days. We've had sevens before, but the sevens of days means 3 full weeks, literal weeks this is. So that was for the period of 3 weeks that he had this fast. And then, as it came to the end of that time, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, so at the end of the fast he decided to go down to the river. Didn't say why. But my guess is it went down to the river by the waterside to meditate and to pray. Just trust the Lord, see what God's going to say, I suppose. And he obviously would have been accompanied by servants. I mean, he's one of the officials, of course, so he probably got some chaps coming down with him as well. But he goes down by the river, and that's the River Tigris there. Nice place to be if you like to be there. And while he's there, he has this awesome vision. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So Daniel sees this vision of what he calls a man. Obviously it's not just a man, by the looks of him. And maybe he's sort of hovering over the water, not quite sure where the position is, but he sees this vision, and he gives us a detailed description. So, who is it that he sees? Well, we've got a problem. I'd just like to offer this as a little problem for you. The old commentators, like Matthew Henry and E.J. Young and other guys like that, from days have gone by, basically it's a theophany. That means an appearance of God, the angel of the Lord Jesus, before he was born. They consider that. And the reason that they do that, and the reason why I think it's that as well, is because it's so similar to the vision that John has. And John's very much like Daniel in many ways. And in John's Gospel, right at the beginning, not John's Gospel, in John's Revelation, in the Revelation in chapter 1, John has a vision. And we know, we're told, it's Jesus, of course. He says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And he held in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Well, that sounds a bit like what Daniel saw. And that's why they come along with that idea of what's going on here. There are a few issues we'll look at as we go along. The more recent ones seem to think it may have been an angel. So, but I'd like to say, if it isn't the Lord, then it must be an unnamed, top-ranking angel. We'll see why they think that later. But I'm pretty convinced it's theophany. It's the Lord appearing to him.
Daniel has already seen Gabriel, hasn't he?
He's seen Gabriel, the angel, yes.
Oh, you know what he
looks like. So this is more impressive than Gabriel. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So they're all aware of this presence. You know, they didn't see anything, and they may have not heard anything, but they really knew there was something there, and they were frightened, and they run off. It's a bit like what happened with Saul on the road to Damascus. Yeah. The men who were with him didn't see anything, and they didn't hear anything, in that sense they heard a sound. Yeah. But, you know, it was a private vision for Saul then, and it's a private vision for Daniel now. That's what it's about. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So he's on his own, and this vision experience takes all the strength out of him. He's just feeling totally weak, and as the being, this person speaks, and we're not told what he says at that point, Daniel, he says, fell into a deep sleep. I think he passed out, basically. Yeah. He becomes unconscious by just the power of the presence. He's overwhelmed. She's quite a sight. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Well, it doesn't tell us whose hand it was. We find out that there are other angels around as well later on, but I think it was the person of the Lord who touched him, like it does in John. Anyway, a hand touched him and set him trembling on his hands and knees. So he put some strength into him. He's on his hands and knees instead of flat on the ground now. So we're beginning to revive a bit. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. So he gives a very personal address to Daniel. He says that he knows his name. That's the start, isn't it? He doesn't need to be told his name. He knows his name, and he describes him as highly esteemed. He's someone who's well loved and appreciated by God, of course. And he tells him he's got to listen to what he's been told because it's really important. Stand up. And he says, I have now been sent to you. Well, that's why, partly why some of them think it's an angel. But Jesus was sent. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Yeah. So that doesn't exclude him at all, of course. So, Daniel, I've got a message for you. That's what he's telling me. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So he obeyed, but was pretty weak about it. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." So he'll explain why he has taken 21 days to get there, but he's going to tell him right at the beginning, soon as you started to pray, your prayers were heard. That's lovely to know, yeah, isn't it? Yeah. It reveals that his prayers were heard right from the start. So Daniel, you're on the right thing. But then he says something really quite amazing, that the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Now who's this prince of the Persian kingdom? The prince of Persia was an evil spirit or a fallen angel power that was over Persia. He had the sort of control over the realm of Persia. And he was obviously making trouble for God's people in Persia. That's why they were having a hard time. And we realize he's a very powerful enemy because he's offered 21 days resistance. I suspect the reason for the length of the time is that the enemy was working on people's lives and circumstances on earth, and it takes time for people to do things, of course. So he's messing people up and the Lord's sorting them out. That's what's going on with this battle. And we have a glimpse. It just shows us that there's something else going on behind the scenes in the heavenly realms, that there's a spiritual battle that they're involved with. And Paul makes that clear to us, doesn't he, in Ephesians. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we are involved in this battle as well. We've got to be involved in our praying. And it just shows what happens on earth is the result of what's been going on up in the heavenlies as well. And there's an example of that very early on in the time of Moses. Remember when Moses brought the people out of the land and they were being attacked by the Amalekites? Moses went to pray for them, and he had his hands up and he was praying for the people. And it says in Exodus 17:11, "When he held his hands up, the Israelites were winning, and when he grew tired, his hands fell down, the Amalekites were winning." So what happens was,
they held his hands.
Moses' friends came along and helped him to hold his hands up for a long time. So basically, what's going on with Moses' intercession affects what's going on down there in the battle. And that's what the Lord's revealing here to Daniel, is what's going on in the heavenly realms has been affecting what's been happening in Persia. Right, so I've been battling against this prince of Persia for 21 days, this evil spirit. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So he describes Michael, he's given the name, as one of the chief princes. If he's one of the chief princes, there must be others. They're ranks of angels, you know, they're captains and generals and all of that sort of thing. Michael is an archangel, is he not? And he's one of the top angels, you could say. And he comes along to help this being, person, who is battling with the Persian system there. And he comes to help in the spiritual battle. And that's one of the main reasons why people thought he thinks it's an angel. Does the Lord need help? No, he doesn't. But he does choose to use others. And I think that's what's going on there. He's called in Daniel to work with him in order to... called in Michael to work with him in this spiritual battle that's going on. And he says, "I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now, the king of Persia isn't the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia is the spirit. The king of Persia is the earthly one. He's down there on the earth. And that could have been that Cyrus at that time. Because what's happening to God's people is being affected by this man. So how he thinks and how he works makes a great difference as to how things go for the Israelites. So the Lord is working on the king of Persia. That's the thing. "Now, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." that's the NIV translation. He says, I've come now, the delay's over, I'm here to reveal the future for your people. That's the Jewish people for Daniel, is it not? And it says it's concerned the latter days, that's the actual wording in the original, that is translated here as the distant future, a time yet to come. So it's all about the future.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with your people, Daniel. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. He begins to flag again, doesn't he? It's all a bit much. Mm. It's overpowering. The revelation of the battle at present, I suspect the realization of what's going up there must have been a bit of a shock to him as well. Mm. So he begins to weaken again. He was bowed down towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. So this is somebody else. It's another angel that's present there. One who looked like a man. They all look like men, but they're not men, of course.
No.
Yeah. And he says, he touched my lips and opened my, I opened my mouth. It's a bit like Isaiah in chapter 6. A different situation. Here Daniel is just weak. In Isaiah's situation, Isaiah was weak because he realized he'd seen the Lord in his glory and he was a sinful man. And he says, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so an angel is instructed to get a coal and touch his lips to clean him. Well, Daniel isn't being cleansed here, he's being strengthened in order to hear what's being told him. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. So he's apologizing, really, isn't he, for how he is. You know, I'm just completely out of it. I've no strength left. And the term, my Lord, there is a term of respect. He's saying, you know, I'm honouring you, sir. And I've got no energy. I'm completely wiped out, basically. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. So this looks like another angel that touches him again and speaks to him and says some lovely things. Do not fear. That's usually what happens when you meet angels, apparently. Do not fear. Yeah, don't worry. Yeah. You are much loved. Well, he says you're highly esteemed, but he's obviously loved to be highly esteemed. And he says, be at peace now. Be strong. Be strong. So he's encouraging him, isn't he?
Yeah.
A bit of encouragement goes a long way.
Oh, especially for an angel.
Yeah. So, Daniel, listen, it's alright. So he's giving me some strength. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you've given me strength. Yeah. So he's talking back to the original speaker, please continue, I'm ready now. I can cope with interest. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? And he didn't tell him, but he couldn't find out. Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. So it's an explanation, in a sense, of why I've come, he says. Really, it's to bring an answer to your prayers. I've come to give you the answer to what you were praying about. How is it going to go with my people? And the messenger says, I'm going back soon to continue the battle with the prince of Persia. So he's going to fight the evil spirit ruling over Persia for God's good, God's people's good. Yeah? And then he says, when I go, after I've dealt with him, then the prince of Greece will come. So there's an evil spirit over the kingdom of Greece ruling and affecting how they react. So that's the next empire that's coming. Yeah.
But Alexander, you're...
As Alexander, yeah, we see, yes. And he's warning Daniel and the people that Daniel will be writing to with his message, that it'll be the Greeks that the Jews have to deal with when they have to come up in the future. It's going to be a tough old time with the Greeks. But first, I will tell you what is written in the Book of Truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the Book of Truth. Now, I don't suppose there's a book like that, but really it's a saying it's the plan that God has for his purposes. Yes. I'm going to tell you what the plan is, so you know. And he's really explaining that there are evil angels at war. He's contending with evil spirits over the earth. And he says, Michael, your prince. Is Michael a good prince? Yes, he is. And what does he mean by your prince? Well, we see later on, he's the angel that seems to have a special responsibility for Israel. So Michael has got that job. So he's there to help the Lord with this battle against the evil powers trying to mess things up for God's people. And we see Michael at work later on in Revelation chapter 12, where he's doing the same battle again. He says in chapter 12 of Revelation, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon is the devil himself. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven.
Good.
So that's the future bit there, that was. But in Daniel's time, the battles are going on as well. And then he says this. And that's what, this is chapter 11. First, actually, the chapter's in the wrong place. This should be a part of chapter 10. Daniel 11:1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So the Lord is saying, is right at the beginning when Darius was in charge, I helped him in his first year. I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, so that Darius made the right choices and did the right things, because behind the scenes he's getting the Lord's help. He probably wasn't aware of it. These rulers have got no idea, you know, but behind all the scenes God's at work. That's what he's getting at. But he does then in the rest of chapter 11 say there's a lot more detail to come about what the future is. But there's an amazing lesson there, isn't there, that behind all this happening in this world, God is strengthening those who want to do what's right. So this is my conclusion for chapter 10. We'll go into the detail of chapter 11 next time, God willing. The conclusion is, this chapter of Daniel reminds us that in this world there is an ongoing battle and we are involved. Yeah? But the lesson of it all that stands out is God is in charge. Yes.
Amen.
But the other thing that stands out to me is prayer is very important. Mm. Daniel's praying must have started things off a bit, mustn't he?
Yeah.
So, for us, being given this article by Daniel, it's to prepare us, to help us to understand, help us to pray, and trust the Lord in these difficult times. And I've got a word from Jesus for you, that rather summed it up for me. I've said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, yes. Praise the Lord. So, we'll leave that there now then for the moment. Any thoughts?
Heaven must flow to heaven, though, isn't they? So if I was caught up in the heavens, then
third heavens,
the third heaven, so it must be huge.
Well, out there, over planet Earth, I suppose it's the atmosphere in that sense as well.
Where we can't see it.
This other dimension, isn't it?
Yeah.
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 Can't imagine the wars in heaven, can you?
No, it's difficult. I mean, what weapons do they fight with?
Orators, swords and shields.
Swords and shields. They're not, well, Paul talks about our warfare, it doesn't use carnal weapons, like swords and shields.
Unless it's the word of God.
Prayer.
Part of it, isn't it? Yeah, the power of the truth and the power of prayer.
So we pray that God uses his angels to fight the devil, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sort of thing. So, God chooses
it's
to deal with it.
It's almost like what's happening now.
Yes. But the thing that strikes me about that is that while all this battling is going on in the heavenlies, it affects Earth.
Yeah.
But our prayers affect the heavenlies.
Yeah.
Yes. It sounds strange, but God acts in response to our prayers.
Yeah.
You know? So we're part of the battle in a sense. Although, you know, we get on with doing what we should down here. Our intercessions for others can affect things in the heavenly realms, which then affect the earth.
Yeah. And he hears us right away.
Yeah. And
it's quite clear when it says to resist the devil,
yeah,
and he will flee from you. You have to recognize and do it.
Yes.
I think many Christians are scared. They run away. They want to be involved to say, you've got no choice.
No, we're in it, aren't we? Yes, yes, yes. While we're here, we're in it.
Yeah. But I mean, if their eyes were open to the spiritual realms, it would be a bit frightening, wouldn't it? Do you reckon?
Well, yes. I found it pretty exhausting, just
yeah,
the presence of the Lord. I mean, the good thing is that Daniel found the presence of the Lord, I believe it was the Lord, he found the presence of the Lord so overwhelming, it should make him realise, this is the one they're going to have to take on, you know, he's the winner.
I mean, they're fighting in the spiritual realms, so are the demons dying and going, or are they still getting back up and fighting back again?
Well, they'll be up to their tricks.
Do you know what I mean? Up to their tricks. Do you know what I mean? Spiritual death on sort of, you know, picture
yourself. Hard to say. We're not saying an awful lot of what goes on in the background. I mean, there's an example in Peter where it says that the angels that disobeyed were locked in chains. Some of the nasty ones have obviously been passing up. But he's got plenty to...
But the devil's not sort of going back and unchaining these.
No.
No, he can't do that because God has already set that in stone, isn't it? He's limited to that stone.
So we're next going to see how it all works out in the nations, what's been going on with these fights in the heavenlies producing the effects here on the earth. God is in charge.
It's scary. I think it's frightening, but then we've got then the flesh is scary, you're in your flesh is scary, but if we're in the spirit of God, it's covering knowing that he's in charge.
Yes.
But it's frightening what's happening on this earth.
And one of the things that stands out from the next chapter is the incredible detail that God gives shows you that he knows everything.
He knows everything.
Catches him out.
You can't catch God out because God created everything.
I'm thinking that yesterday, what's going on in this world, it's all planned anyway. You know, and the end is planned, what's going to happen, beginning and the end. Well, it is, and that's the wonder of it, but the part of the planning is you're involved in making it happen. And the thing is, God's given us free will.
So we still got a choice to work with him.
We should, yes.
Yeah. Or not.
I mean, Paul writes to the, I'm not sure which church it is, but he writes think about, it might be the Ephesians one, like the putting on the armour and all of that.
Yeah.
And he says, pray for us. And you know, he's saying is that, please pray for us so that our mission accomplishes what God wants it to do. Now, God's got a plan.
Yeah,
but the plan works when you pray.
That's pale.
Well, teach us to pray then, Lord, eh?
That's pale.
Okay, let's just pray and then we'll sing this song. Lord, we know very little of what is going on in there, and Lord, you've chosen not to reveal all of that to us for one good reason, I'm sure, or another. And Lord, what we do know, Lord, we realise that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, working out your supreme purposes. And Lord, that we have the privilege and the responsibility of playing our part in prayer. Lord, help us to live it out, to share this good news. Lord, to work for you in this world. Lord, that your kingdom may come. Lord, we recognize that we of ourselves can do nothing. We depend on you. We trust for your help, your guidance and your strength. Lord, thank you. We are privileged to be part of this amazing thing that you are doing. Lord, we bless and praise your great and holy name and bow in worship and thankfulness that you, Lord, are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.